right, thank you, ladies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to continue our series on silent killers, secret sins that destroy Christians. And so we're going to look at the sin of malice tonight, the sin of malice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verse 7 and we'll read verse 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice again verse 8. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we examine this sin. And Lord, for many, I think for most, Lord, these are preventative maintenance. These are just, let's blow the trumpet, let's warn ourselves, let's not go down these roads. And Lord, for some, Lord, it's been wonderful to get the biblical principles to help us get on the victory side on some of these things. But Lord, I pray especially tonight, Lord, what a serious thing. And Lord, what the Bible says, so important, so important. I pray that you'll help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me start out by defining malice. Say, preacher, what is malice? I'm not even sure what that is. Malice, if you look at the word malice and you look at the root word, as we find in the Bible here, malice is an inward, here's the two words, badness or depravity. Think about that. Malice is an inward badness or depravity that manifests itself in behavior that is injurious and hurtful towards others. Now, that's the difference, okay? You know what? Sometimes we harbor secret sins, and those secret sins only have personal consequences in our life. But this is something different. These are the sins that if you hold them in your heart, sooner or later they will begin to manifest themselves in behavior that is injurious and hurtful toward those around you. Watch this. Malice is the sin of plotting evil against another. Plotting evil against another. It is the determination to revenge a perceived slight. It is a determination, watch this, to get even with anyone who stands between you and whatever it is that you think that you deserve. And so if somebody stands between you and something you want, or some place you want to go, or something you want to do, if you're not careful, pretty soon that you can begin to get a spirit of malice towards that a person. Now, malice means that you begin to plot evil against another. Malice, I believe, is the accumulative result of several sins: covetousness, envy, jealousy, pride, anger, wrath. This is kind of like if you don't take care of all of the ones we've covered so far, you're going to end up here, okay? Because if we don't purge ourselves of this leaven, it can take us down the road of wickedness, okay? And the results, that results in evil plotting and wicked behavior towards sometimes those in authority over us, or a lot of times just those that live amongst us and around us. Malice is when sin mutates into evil. Like I said, sin is breaking back God's commandments, and sin is a personal decision that a lot of times just brings personal consequences into our life. But evil is different, folks. When sin mutates into evil, evil is different than sin. Evil plots malicious actions against others. And I think, again, it's the result of unconfessed sins left to fester inside of ourselves until eventually it turns to malice. Now, it's going to be a lot easier to get a handle on this if we go to the Bible and look at a biblical illustration of someone that practiced malice. Let me have you go to 1 Kings chapter number 21, 1 Kings chapter number 21, and we're going to look at two people that are our poster children for the sin of malice: King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Well, whatever this sin is, if it's associated with them, I don't want a thing to do with it, all right? In 1 Kings chapter 21, if you look at verse number 17, 1 Kings 21, verse 17, the Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth." Whose vineyard is that? Remember, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Now shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast," watch this, folks, "thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Think about this. There's something that came up in the heart of Jezebel, in the heart of Ahab, that eventually turned to malice. Ahab and Jezebel did not deal with the sins of pride and covetousness and envy and jealousy in their lives. They not only didn't deal with them, they watered and fertilized them. And you know what? Because of this, they begin to sell themselves to work, here's the phrase, evil in the sight of the Lord. Their sin mutated into evil. Then it turned to malice towards a man by the name of Naboth. Say, preacher, what's the story on that? Let's go back to verse number 1 of the same chapter. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab said unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." By the way, he was forbidden in the law of God to give up the inheritance of his father. Ahab wasn't just asking for a vineyard. Ahab was asking Naboth to disobey the word of God. And he just could not do that. So what does Ahab do? He laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Sounds like he's pouting to me. It's not just little children that pout. It's not just little children that pout. And he said unto, and then Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad, and why that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." Oh my goodness sakes, just ruined his day. Now watch this, folks, you're about to see malice. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So what'd she do? Watch this, folks. We're about to see someone plot evil against another person. She wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people." This wasn't setting him high in a place of honor. This was setting him in a place, the seat of accusation. "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Now, folks, that is a good Bible picture of malice. Guess what? Ahab wanted something. Guess what? Somebody said he couldn't have it. By the way, the man who said he couldn't have it was right in what he decided. He was sticking by the word of God. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. Ahab empowered her in the worship of Baal. Jezebel and Ahab were the haters of those that worship Jehovah God. And how dare you stand on the word of God? And I just want this vineyard. Why? So I can enjoy the fruit of the vine? No, so I can pull it all up and replant it with herbs. And so he refused to give him. So you know what they did? They plotted against Naboth. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. There came in two men, the children of Belial, and sat before them. And the men of Belial witnessed against them, even against Naboth. By the way, they lied. They lied. False accusation, but who cares? As long as you get your way. Say what you have to say about a person. Plot what you have to plot against them. Run their reputation if you have to. But if they stand between me and what I want, I'm going to get revenge. And this is what they did. So Belial witnessed against them, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he die. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Ahab and Jezebel did not deal with the sins of pride and covetousness and envy and jealousy in their lives. They sold themselves to work evil, but they better remember this part, what the Bible says, evil in the sight of the Lord. Folks, listen to me. Malice is always committed in the sight of the Lord. I think all sin is, but I think God pays special attention to malice. And you know what? Their sin mutated into evil. Then it turned to malice towards a man named Naboth. Remember, malice is the act of plotting evil against another. But also remember this. All malice is done in the sight of the Lord. Here's the summary of Naboth's murder. Ahab coveted a vineyard that belonged to Naboth. This vineyard was a sacred possession that had been in Naboth's family for generations. He would not, could not sell this vineyard to Ahab. He was well within his right to refuse to sell. Ahab and Jezebel were proud. They coveted what they had no right to possess. Their envy and jealousy turned into hatred. Instead of dealing with these sins, they allowed them to fester. Remember that first portion of scripture? Little leaven leavens the whole lump. You better purge out the leaven of malice if you've got it in your heart. It'll take you over. It'll turn you into something you do not want to be. But using Ahab's kingly authority, Jezebel had Naboth falsely accused and murdered by royal decree. She carefully planned and plotted this evil act. And you know what then? Ahab then gleefully races down to take possession of the vineyard, now available because of their malicious act. But God saw the evil. And you know what? Here Ahab goes heading for Naboth's vineyard, but God taps Elijah on the shoulder and said, I think you ought to meet him down there and have a little talk with him, okay? And he confronts the wicked king. A divine death sentence is pronounced from the lips of the prophet against this wicked couple. Dogs would lick Ahab's blood. Dogs would eat Jezebel, eat the corpse of Jezebel. By the way, both of these prophecies were divine, and they came from God, and both of these came to pass. God revenged an innocent man, and God judged their act of, here's the sin again, malice. Malice. Now, folks, you got to be careful. Every single one of us got to be careful. You know what? Sometimes we're going to be wronged, and if we're not careful, that'll go to malice. Sometimes, you know what? We're going to have a disagreement with somebody, or somebody's going to get something we thought we deserved, or you know what? They're going to get a promotion we thought we deserved, or they're going to get something we thought, you know what? And I'm going to tell you, the devil sat on your shoulder and say, you know what? That's not right. And you know what? Let's get even. Let's get even with them. The dangers of malice. Let me give you some Bible principles about malice and the dangers of malice. Number one, I've already mentioned this, but malice spreads like leaven. The Bible says in the verses we read, our introductory verses, purge out the old leaven. Then it goes on to say, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. God says the sin of malice will always act like leaven in your life. You've got two choices. You can purge it out or it will take you over. You will purge it out or it will take you over. It will spread in your heart. And be careful about this sin. Don't underestimate this sin. The inward sin of malice needs to be dealt with. If you do not deal with it, it'll spread like leaven. Leaven's yeast, okay? That's what leaven is. It's yeast. It's a microscopic fungus consisting of single oval cells that reproduce by budding and are capable of converting sugar to alcohol and carbon dioxide. And I knew that as soon as I read it on Google, amen. Microscopic means it can't be seen. What are we talking about? Invisible sin, secret sins. Fungus, it spreads. Rot, it begins to rot, break things down. Rot sets in, it breaks down the sweetness, the sugar, and turns them into toxins. Now think about that. If God says this sin is like leaven, it sounds like to me it's a dangerous thing to keep in our hearts. So be very careful, because malice can spread like leaven. Number two, malice produces wickedness. You'll see these two married together in the scriptures. We read again in 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Malice is the inward sin. It warps our view of the people around us. Malice calls a meeting. It gets all the other sins together. Jealousy, envy's there, covetousness, and hatred. You know, let's have a meeting. And they fuel each other, these sins do. And then next thing you know, they're plotting evil against those of whom they're jealous, envious, covetous, or of whom they hate. Malice is the master plotter. He's the one that comes up with the plan. You know, he's the Jezebel sin that comes up with the plan. Wickedness is the action carried out by these plots. And the Bible says that malice will turn men into evil doers. So malice spreads like leaven. It always produces wickedness or evil in our life. And if we're not careful, malice can begin to control our entire life. Titus 3:3 is an important scripture to jot down. I'll read it to you. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. We're going to talk about the sin of lust. And by the way, that's an idol in your life, and you'll serve it like you'll serve an idol in a god if you're not careful. But it goes on to say this. The verse goes on to say this. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. But it says this, comma, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, it says living in malice. So malice can begin to control our lives. We see in the verse that we begin living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The danger of malice, it can become a way of life. Folks, I've met people that are like this. They spend their entire life going through life, and anybody that gets in their way, or anybody that slights them, or anybody that offends them, or anybody that stands between them and something they want, their entire mind is always working at, how can I get revenge? What can I do to that person? What lie can I spread about that person? How can I destroy that person? That is a scary, scary sin to let find a place in your heart, and especially the heart of a Christian. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. This is a dangerous, dangerous sin. You say, preacher, is there hope? Aren't you glad as long as there's Jesus, there's always hope? Amen. What about somebody that's given over to it? Yes, we still have a God in heaven that will help us. And I want to give you some Bible principles now, the cure for malice. And so we've seen malice defined. We've seen it illustrated, the dangers of malice. Let's see if we can get some help tonight, all right? Let me give you the cure for malice, all right? Number one, malice is the result of immaturity in our understanding. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 14:20. I want you to take a look, a gander at this verse. It's going to be good for us because of the wording. It's very important that I think that you keep it before you. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and if you will, look at verse number 20. The cure for malice. Malice is the result of immaturity in our understanding. In order to defeat malice, we need to grow up in our understanding. Now, you're going to have to understand this sin and understand what this sin does before you're willing to get on board to defeat it, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says this. I love this verse. Brethren, be not children in understanding. In other words, don't be immature in your understanding. That's not the area of your life you want to be innocent in or simple in understanding. But there is an area of your life that you ought to be simple in and you ought to be innocent in. Let's keep reading. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye what? Children. Now, some of you are children when it comes to malice. Let me say this. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Some of you are listening to this and almost in shock. You mean there's people that just spend their entire lives eat up with this sin? I mean, there's people that really spend their entire lives plotting against others and lying against others and trying to hurt others. And they just, anybody that gets in their way or any perceived slight, I will pay them back. I will get them back. And you're like, preacher, why would anybody even think like that or live like that? Look at this. Look at me. You're in a good place in your life if that's your reaction to this sin. Listen, stay a child. Okay? Don't grow up in this area of your life. Stay innocent in this area of your life. Stay simple in this area of your life. Because I'm telling you, you don't want that leaven in your life. Don't even let a little bit of leaven get into your life. Because next thing you know, that thing will grow, okay? And so malice is a result of immaturity in our understanding. See, malice causes us to hate others. Malice causes us to hate others. Understanding causes us to hate malice. Okay? So are you an adult in malice and a child in understanding? Or are you an adult in understanding and a child in malice, okay? Malice causes us to hate others. Understanding says, hey, what are you doing hating others? You ought to hate the sin. You ought to hate your sin, your malice. That's what you ought to hate. Understanding makes us confront our inward sins that is producing the malice in our heart. See, malice is like a child that misbehaves, then blames everyone else. Understanding produces maturity. It holds oneself to account, refuses to allow us to blame others for our attitude or our actions. Listen, folks, how many times your preacher said, you can't control what everybody else does, but you must control your attitude towards that and your reaction to what they do. You can get on the victory side on this, you see. The Bible says that when it comes to malice, we should be children. Their children are simple. They're innocent. Listen, a good Christian will not allow themselves to grow up when it comes in this area of malice. Please, please, I'm begging you. Children, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. Stay innocent in this area of your life. Okay, I don't care what somebody's done to you. If you find yourself beginning to plot revenge, plot evil against a person, you get on your knees right away and say, God, forgive me for even having that thought, okay? Don't grow up in this area of your life. Never plot evil against another. There's some things you should never be good at. Malice is definitely one of those things, all right? So number one, we cure malice by becoming mature in our understanding and staying a child when it comes to malice. So that's preventative. Number two, understanding the conqueror of malice is gained by spending time in the Word of God. Understanding who is the conqueror of malice, how do you gain understanding? By spending time in the Word of God. I love 1 Peter chapter 2. The first few verses says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, you got to lay it aside. You got to make a conscious decision. Lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Watch this, comma, the sentence isn't done. So if you lay something aside, folks, listen to me. All you do is just clean and sweep and leave empty. You're going to be in trouble. It's going to come back worse than it was. So the verse doesn't stop. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, comma, as newborn babes, there's that innocency, that child thing, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, this is the milk of the word. This helps you to grow up in understanding. It's also something that kills off and runs out malice out of your life. You say, preacher, if I was honest, you'd think so little of me, but you'd be surprised how many times I found myself laying awake at night, and how can I get back at this person? What can I do to this person? And how dare they said that about me? And preacher, I'll go days at a time with it eating me from the inside out. Come on, folks. If we are going to deny it, then we're never going to fix it. Preacher, I've plotted things. I've started rumors about people. I've lied about people. I've done things that I knew was going to hurt them. Listen to me. You need to lay that aside. You need to get that out of your life. But the way you're going to keep it out of your life is you've got to get in this book right here. And you've got to saturate. You know what? This is the milk that will grow you up in understanding. And I think it's also the poison that kills off malice in your life. Just get into the Word of God. Isn't it amazing, folks? Come on. How much the Bible just fixes in our life. If we just stay in the Word of God, it's amazing how much it'll just fix in our life. Preacher, I don't know if I can get on the victory side on this. Double up on your Bible reading. By the way, double of nothing is still nothing. And if you're taken over with malice, you're probably not reading this book anyway. So come on, get into it. Get into it. And then double it up, and then triple it up. And you know, say, preacher, this has got a foothold in my life. Then you know what? You get it on your phone and you start playing it everywhere you drive. You let the Bible read, just let it speak out to you. Just saturate your heart and soul in the Word of God. And that will help you to get victory. The Bible will give you, how does that work? The Bible, if you spend time in it, will give you the proper view of, first of all, yourself. It'll give you a proper view of your sin. And it'll give you your proper view of your responsibilities to other people. It's going to help you to understand that, you know what, no matter what anybody and everybody's done, God has still been awful good and gracious to each and every one of us. And you know what, if God's been so forgiving and gracious to me, I need to learn to extend that same level of graciousness to those around us. How do I fix this and get a good spirit, a right spirit? Watch this, Proverbs 17:27. Wow. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And the more I grow up my understanding, the more my spirit changes. The more I know about the Bible, the way I view myself differently. I view other people differently. I view God differently. And when I spend time in the Bible, I'm just overcome by God's mercy and grace that he's extended to me. And you know what? Good night. There's so many things, folks, that aren't worth 1 second of my time or your time. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Okay? As you gain Bible knowledge and understanding, they will then begin to produce within you an excellent spirit. And that excellent spirit will help to purge you of the malice. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to be easy, and I'm not going to say you're going to have to work at it. Number three, malice must be, here's the Bible phrases, put off and purged by an act of our will. You have to decide you're going to go to war with this sin of malice. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 is where we started. Purge out. Purge it out. Purge out. Therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, in Ephesians, the Bible addresses this sin also. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be put away from you with all malice. I've got to decide, I'm going to purge myself of this. I'm going to put it away. An act of the will assisted by the Spirit of God and his help and the Word of God. Getting in the Word of God can get you on the victory side. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. There it is. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now if you search your heart and you say, preacher, I'm doing that. I'm asking God to help me. And I feel like malice has kind of found a foothold in my life. Then you've got to decide to eradicate that sin from your life. Notice the commands in the verses we just read. Purge out. Put away from you. Put off. These are your responsibilities. Well, I just keep praying and I just hope one of these days God will take it from me. You know, I'm sorry, but that's kind of a cop-out sometimes. There's a lot of places in the Bible God says, I'm not going to take it from you. I'm telling you to get rid of it. Okay? That's like going to home tonight and just telling everybody, you know what, folks, listen. I know that some of you kids have the responsibility of carrying the trash out, but I think what we're going to do is we're going to put that in the hands of the Lord. Okay, for the next 6 months, we're just going to trust the Lord to get rid of the garbage in our house. And so don't take the garbage out. You know what? You're going to have new friends in your home with you that's going to become, they're going to come and live with you. And they're going to be found everywhere, and you're not going to like them. And you know what? Listen to me. I'm telling you, what you better got to understand is God says, hey, son, sometimes you need to take your own trash out. And there's some things you put away from you. Okay? When you feel that old malice starts and you're laying awake at night, You know, I know God needs to help us, but you know what we need to do? Instead of laying in bed plotting revenge, we need to slide out of that bed, get on our knees, and beg God to give us the victory and change our heart and change our mind and help us to get that out of there. Because folks, listen to me, you're hurting yourself. All of these inner sins destroy Christians from the inside out. Be careful, be careful, be careful, okay? If you're going to gain victory over malice, you've got to make a determined effort to rid it from your heart. Now, I hope you, we've read this verse several times, but there's two words that are so key in the cure for malice. And we read them in our text verse, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Listen to how the verse ends. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of, there's two words here, sincerity and truth. Now, I can live my life in malice and wickedness, or I can live my life in sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth are the other side of the coin from malice and wickedness, okay? Malice is being disingenuous, it's being insincere, okay? And it leads to wickedness. But you know what? Sincerity always leads to truth. So think about those two words for a minute. The root word for sincerity means to be judged by sunlight. Think about that. What an interesting definition. To be judged by sunlight. You know what that means? That means there's sometimes we just need to stand in the bright light of God's word, and we need to let that sunlight show us the truth about a matter. It means to be clean, to be pure, okay? No shadow, okay? To be judged by sunlight. Let's get in the sunlight. Let's get out of the shadow, out of the darkness, no dirtiness. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Let the light of God's word shine bright. Let it expose your sin for what it is. You know what? Again, if we're making excuses for malice, but they said, but they did, but if you're going to make excuses for it, you're hiding over in the shadows, you're hiding in the darkness, get in the light. I don't know what their sin was or wasn't, but malice is your sin if it's in your heart. Okay, stop hiding in the shadows about it. Get in the light and expose it for what it is. Sincerity will replace malice with goodness. You see, instead of, watch this. The principle of replacement is so important with all of the sins that we're talking about. But sincerity will replace malice with goodness. Now think about this. You can spend your life plotting evil against others. Watch this. Or you can spend your life planning ways to be a blessing to others. You got to decide which way you're going to live. Not only do you need to get the malice out of your heart, not spend your time plotting against others, you ought to replace that with a very positive action in your life. How can I be a blessing to somebody else? What can I do to be a blessing? That's why the Bible says to overcome evil with good. Truth along with sincerity. I'm going to be truthful with myself about what this sin is and isn't. I'm going to be sincere. I'm not going to live the life of a hypocrite who wants God to forgive me but won't forgive somebody else. Who doesn't want the full consequences of my sin but want that person to pay double, triple, and quadruple. Come on now. Truth along with sincerity will set you free from malice. When you're willing to be honest about what is causing the malice, you'll then be able to conquer the malice. If you lie to yourself, you're going to stay in bondage to this sin. Time to come clean. Time to tell the truth. What happened? They got something you wanted? Get over it. Hey, I got an idea. Be glad for them. All right. Be glad for them. Celebrate with them. All right. The whole world is not about you. Okay. And so be glad for them. Here's another thought. How do you get cure for malice? Number five, malice is prevented from returning into our lives by committing ourselves to be principled in our behavior towards others. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe every one of us needs to live by principle. And this is taught to us in Titus chapter 3. I'm going to have you turn there. This is the closing verses. Then we'll look at these and be done. Titus chapter number 3. Let's go there because I want to give you a way to not only get this out of your life, but keep it out of your life. You have to just settle on some principles. Principles will protect me and you against sins that produce malice in our life. So I've just got to live by principles. What does that mean? That means I make up my mind how I'm going to react to something before it happens to me. I live by principle. I don't live by emotion. I don't live in the moment. I don't live according to how I feel or don't feel. That changes day by day. These are the principles of my life. This is what is important to me. This is how I'm going to respond. This is how I'm going to behave, no matter what it is, no matter who does it. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's like, listen, you know, the person that you're tempted to have malice against probably because they're showing malice towards you. But you know what? You were delivered from that. And so there's some things that you need to equip yourself and decide in advance, and they're found in Titus chapter 3. Look again at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power. Obey magistrates. Be ready to every good work. Be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. If you take those principles, put them into your life. Now, preacher, what does that mean? What are the principles that you've drawn from what we just read in that verse? Here's a list of principles that will protect you against the sins that produce malice. I will have a submissive spirit towards those God has placed in authority over me. It's amazing how many times malice is against authority. Come on, kids. It's amazing how many times malice is against mom, malice is against dad. Malice is against the teacher at the Christian school or the principal or the youth pastor or the preacher who corrected you on something and you didn't like it. So you're just going to sit there and fester in your heart and think of ways that you can get back and get revenge, and you're destroying yourself. You are destroying yourself. Okay, so I'm going to have a submissive spirit towards those God has placed in authority over me. That what it means when it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers to obey magistrates. Number 2, I will be ready and willing to stay involved in every good work. The best insulation against malice is to stay involved in doing good for people, okay? Because if you're always busy doing something good for someone, you don't have time to spend time plotting and performing evil towards people. How about this one? I refuse to speak evil of another man. Speak evil of no man. Yeah, but preacher, they said and they said and they said, so what? So you're going to become them? So you're going to get to their level? Come on. Then they won. Look right here. They won. Yep. Okay, so I'm not going to become them. But you know, so-and-so said this about you. Okay, well, you know what? I know that person. I think probably they're a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm going to show you something. You know, someone can not like me for whatever reason. And that doesn't mean that they're a bad person in all the other areas of their life. We just want to judge somebody completely by how they feel about us. If they like me, they are a good person. If they don't like me, they are an evil, demon-possessed, all right, maniac. I mean, that's who they are. And God should kill them and send them to hell. That's what they, because they don't like me. You know, I've had people that just had, you know what? I've had preachers that just personality differences. They didn't really like me. Look right here. I didn't really like them. But you know what? I hear about them. God's using them. And they're seeing souls saved. And they found some people somewhere that put up with them. They come and listen to them preach. Despite the fact that I'm not their favorite person. How about that? Okay, so I'm not going to, listen. If you're going to spend your life running down people, and you do that right now as a regular habit of your life, it's because of the sin of malice. Okay? It's because of a sin of malice. You need to stop it. Okay? Stop thinking, looking at people and trying to find out something you can say wrong about them. Take a step back, and you probably figure out, in most Christians' lives, there's more good than there is bad, and you know what? Let it go. Okay? Refuse to speak evil of another man. I will not be combative or argumentative, but instead gentle and meek in my dealings with others. Isn't that what it says? Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Okay, so me and so-and-so has a disagreement, and they're very strong in their feelings about the situation, and I'm very strong in my feelings the other way. So that's a potentially explosive situation until I obey the Bible. Right. Then I say, you know what? Okay, so what? Obviously, I'm not going to change their mind. They're not going to change my mind, but I can still treat them decent. I can still diffuse this situation with gentleness and meekness. Okay, it doesn't have to blow up into an argument. You know, watch this. Sometimes you just have to agree to disagree. Okay, all right. And then don't bring it up again. Because you're probably not going to agree tomorrow either with them, or the next day, or the next day. All right, so what? Let it go. Okay, I will not give place to foolishness, disobedient, deceit, lust, malice, envy, or hatred. All these are listed in this verse because that's what's producing the malice. I want to finish with this, my principle. I refuse to avenge myself. That I will leave to God. And I can't tell you the whole story, but I had a preacher in the area come to me, and he shared something with me. A man in his church came to him, and they had dealings with somebody that used to attend our church here, and that person they had dealings with said something about me. I mean, made a wickedly false accusation against me. And this preacher came to me and said, I think you need to know that this was said. I mean, it's the kind of thing, folks, I've spent my life. Listen, Jerry Ross is not a perfect person. I think you'd all see that I'm pretty transparent about my shortcomings. But this is an area of my life that I've protected. This is an area of my life that I have a clean and pure reputation in. And somebody used to go to this church going around telling other people that I've committed a sin that I've never committed in my life. Let me tell you something. For about 48 hours, I'm serious. I mean, you know what? I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting all the deacons. We're going to go visit that person. I'm going to call them out on the front porch. I'm going to whip them. You know what? I figured out, folks, listen to me. Okay, Lee Robertson said this. It's helped me. Live your life in such a way that the people who know you will never believe the false accusation. I can't run around and put out every single little fire that's started by a bunch of heathens and backsliders. And if I go do what I wanted to do, I'm no better than they are. And you know, there is a point in time where you just have to, doesn't God say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay? You know, when I try to exact revenge, a lot of times what I do is cause God to refuse to involve himself in that area, and I want him to get revenge for me. You say, that's terrible. Thank you very much. I told you, I've got some growing to do. But you know what? It's not my business. And you know, listen, you can spend the rest of your life running around trying to, you know, chase. This is why I'm telling you, folks, do whatever you want. But some of you are eat up with a lot of these sins are being produced because of too much time on social media. And I'm not going to spend my time reading what a bunch of idiots write every day that obviously don't have anything better to do but sit around and post on social media. Okay, so I ain't got much respect for them anyway. I mean, if you've got time to spend 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day on social media, you are so backslidden. And your life is so out of whack that I don't even know what to do except pray for you. Plus, you're listening to a bunch of garbage, you're reading a bunch of stuff, and there's a large percentage of that that's just nothing but the babblings of fools and the false accusations of sinners. Now, if you want to wallow in the pig pen with them, go wallow. But there's a reason section 2 got done. You know why? Because I'm going to take the time I could waste doing that nonsense. I think I'll just go out and do what God's called me to do. And that's try to go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if everybody in the world can spread all the bad news they want, Jerry Ross can spend his time spreading good news. And you know what? I sleep well at night. I'm not all tore up all the time. I'm not all the time saying, oh my goodness sakes, I can't believe this person said that and that person said this. This is why I hate tale-bearing. Listen to me. I hate tale-bearing. I hate gossips. If you find out something bad and you have to pass it on, there's a poison in your soul you need to fix. And you just keep the cesspool stirring. You know, leave it alone. Get away from all that junk. There's so many good things going on, so many positive things that you can spend your time doing. And I mean it, you young people, you're going to get a cell phone finally for the first time, and you're going to get to an age where you're going to get it. You know what you're going to discover? That there's something called social media, and there's a bunch of idiots that spend their whole life on social media. And if you spend your life hanging around with those backsliders, you're going to be backslidden. You hang around people that have a bad spirit, you're going to have a bad spirit. I ain't got time for them. Well, there's some good on there. Yeah, I know. And I can drop an apple in my toilet, but I'm not going to go bobbing for it to get it back. Does that put the jelly down on the bottom shelf for you, Brother Matt? Well, there's some good on it. There's some good. Okay, all right. You get in there and get the good. Stick your face in the toilet and get that apple. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, I'm dealing all the time. I think the devil's greatest invention was websites, was technology, was social media. I'm telling you, I think that we are never going to win in some ways the way we used to win, because listen, you know what? This pulpit used to mean something. And I used to walk up here, and you know what? I had the say. Any idiot that go down to Walmart and lease 1 month on a cell phone has a pulpit now.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's right.
But they haven't earned the right to have a pulpit.
Right. Amen. Right.
Okay?
Yep. Right.
They haven't earned the right. They haven't earned the right to say something. Used to be God's people came to church. You know what they heard? They heard from their pastor. Heard the word of God. They went home and mulled over that all week long. Now, I get a few minutes, and I'm trying to combat hours and hours and hours. I'm talking about church members of stupidity and carnality and wickedness, and I can't keep up with it. And it's not my job to purge out the leaven. It's killing some of you. It's killing some of you, and it's going to keep killing you till you get that leaven out of your life. Okay? If I took your cell phone away for a week, would you be okay? I mean it. How about we take away for a month? Has it become a god? Well, I don't need it. Okay, then prove it. I'm helping you. I'm helping you. You know what happens? All these sins start swirling around in our hearts. And next thing you know, malice starts coming. And there's so much stupid going on. I am not going to engage in stupidity. I'm not doing it. There's a better way to live. There's higher ground to walk. There's a mission to serve the Lord. There's good news that can be spread. Be careful, Christians, of the sin of malice. Heavenly Father, Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to be so careful, so careful. Lord, we're combating across the country. I'm talking to preachers. We're combating across the country the spirit of our young people, because they just won't get off stupid social media. They spend their time with liars, fornicators, adulterers, used-to-be's, backsliders. What those people have to say mean more than what their pastor stands up and tries to teach them. How in the world, Lord, can we win it unless we obey the Bible and purge out the leaven, purge out the sin? Focus our attention on the word of God. Listen to what it says. Become like Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Lord, help us, dear God, to just learn to live like you. And Lord, I help us to be careful. Careful who we're listening to. Careful what we are believing. Careful of the lies and the liars. Guard our hearts. It's hard. We're all made out of the same stuff. It's hard. The old flesh wants to rise up. The old flesh wants to get revenge. The old flesh wants to even the score. Lord, help us to just be so busy serving you and doing good that we don't have time for the nonsense. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play.